I'm going to read from Matthew 25 in just a minute. The rest of the passage, the rest of the story, you kind of left me with the sad part of the story in some ways, but that's okay. I can handle it. I'm a big boy. I was trying to prepare a lesson, and so they said, well, come speak on the 23rd. What should I speak about? Well, I'll just speak about whatever you're going to talk about already, so just give me that topic. Well, Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, we'll just talk about hell, and that'll be really good. And to make it a little more interesting than that, we'll have one of the shepherds stand up first and just tell you what the point of the story is. So I've got about 10 minutes to rewrite my sermon and figure out if I can get that in line. It is really exciting to be here. It has been a challenge, but a gift to me to work on this lesson this last week. So thank you for that. The Spirit does something in groups that he doesn't do when we're by ourselves. We need that alone time. But I'm really excited to see what the Spirit does today. I know we don't get to see all of the results of that, but he is alive and well. And, hey man, all right, we're already with me. Okay, great. I'm just really excited to see what the Spirit will do as we talk about Matthew 25. So I guess let me just go ahead and read the rest of this passage. We'll pick up around verse 37. We're going to read through the end of the chapter, and then we're going to talk about it for a few minutes. Matthew 25:37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit. Then they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? Or naked, or in prison, or sick. And he'll answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into life. Go there in your minds if you can. Jesus is back. Try to picture in your mind's eye this scene where all of the nations, maybe all of the people who have ever lived, gather together. What does that look like? What does that sound like? What are the sights in front of you as you navigate this enormous crowd of humanity? Just a sea of people. Every skin color that's ever been. Every culture and heritage is represented. Lots of languages maybe you've never heard before in your life. Maybe you're hearing them today. This is quite a crowd, isn't it? We've got everything that humanity has ever had to offer the world, its worst and its best, and it's all here today. That is a lot of diversity. That is a lot of very unique experiences that have spent a little bit of time under the sun. And now they're standing before the Good Shepherd, the Shepherd King. He's the greatest of all time. And what Jesus seems to say is, yeah, there's a lot of diversity out there. But really, there's just two kinds of people. And I don't know about you, but that kind of strikes me funny. Like, really, Jesus? Just two kinds of people? Do you know where all these people have been? Of course he does. But Jesus says, there's really just two kinds of people. Are you picturing that scene? This amazing sea of humanity. So as people begin to filter to the front, I'm imagining this in real time. We've got a little time to kill till we get to stand in front of Jesus ourselves. So we begin to look around and we wonder, hey, see anybody famous? Who do I talk to while I wait to talk to Jesus, the best that's ever been? And then you spot them, your hero. You think, maybe I could talk to them. Oh, wow, people said they were the greatest of all time. They called them the GOAT. Maybe we won't say that today. Have you seen that? Okay. Some of you got that. So you start to get over to this person that you admire. They were the greatest at what they did. You have to wait here too, huh? There's no pre-check for the great ones. Kind of silent. Nice weather for Judgment Day, I guess, right? Silence. Well, you were the greatest at what you did. And Jesus, as we get closer, it seems like he's saying there's really just two kinds of people, and since I admire you so much, I was wondering, could you tell me what makes the difference? Why are some sheep and some goats? No? You don't know either? Okay. Well, I guess we'll find out. Matthew 25 is the climax of this teaching series that Matthew has stacked all of these lessons from Jesus, and it's about fig trees and precious coins and good and bad servants and bridesmaids, and Matthew puts this story of sheep and goats right at the top of that pile. And there's lazy people and foolish people and distracted people and sleepy people, and then there's the people who are ready. And we want to be that type of a person, right? I want to be ready when Jesus comes. I don't want to be caught off guard. I don't like pop quizzes. I don't want any tricks. I just want to be ready. So there's two people in this world. There are the ready and the unprepared. What makes the difference? Jesus, can you tell us? Sure. Not trying to hide anything from you. He makes it helpful. There's this sheep and goats analogy, which are two different kinds of animals. I don't know about you, not much of a shepherd myself. Not sure how I'd be able to tell these apart if I hadn't Googled it, which I did. But if we were going to put up a picture of sheep over here and goats over here, could you tell me 10 differences between this animal and this animal? Because to me, they have just as much or more in common than they have different. These animals seem pretty similar to me, but one is really good and one is not so good. And it's kind of like people. We have a lot in common, don't we? We probably have more that connects us than separates us, at least according to the end of Black Panther. We are humanity. We're a mixture of sometimes good moments, sometimes not so good moments, and we want to know what makes the difference between a sheep and a goat, because I believe Jesus when he says there are basically two kinds of people. People are complicated, aren't they? Have you ever felt more goat than sheep? I've had some very goatish moments in my life. I'm not going to tell you about all of them today. I may share one later. There are days where I think this is what a sheep does, and I feel very close to the shepherd. But I'm usually not just one or the other. We're kind of a complicated mixture. Jesus knows we're not perfect, so that isn't quite it either. Humanity, we have this capacity for greatness, don't we? You just see those people, and they inspire you. They do greater things than you could ever hope to do, but you want to be like that, and they're just as human as you. One of my good friends that I've met since moving here, his name is David. He's probably in his early 80s now. And David inspires me because he's very honest. He probably would tell you he's more of a goat than a sheep most days. And I admire that about him. But David had this plan. He was going to travel the world teaching English. So he was going to get these teaching jobs and teach English here for 2-3 years and then go somewhere else and just see the world this way and then retire a happy, simple person who got to have an adventure. But that plan, it changed when he moved to Honduras and he meets this woman who has 3 girls, and Honduras is just in a terrible state, at least the neighborhood he's in, and these girls are being abused. And David, who feels more goat than sheep, says, I can't watch this go on. So he convinces the government he's in love with the mother, he marries her, he brings them here. And now he's trapped, kind of, because he's got to take care of these people who don't know the language. And raises these 3 girls. They now have grandchildren, so he's kind of trapped by these grandchildren that he loves so much. He wants to go see the world, but he's got these people that he never really cared to care about. But he does. And this is his life. He delivers pizzas to support himself, and I love David for that. What a great person. What a great picture of humanity in kind of all of its raw realness. complains about it sometimes. But that's you. Oh, wow, I'm so inspired. I want to go adopt a family. We're also less than great. We've known those people that do everything but inspire us, right? I've been that person. We are the masters of self-deception, and we feel like sheep. We do everything we can to justify ourselves and convince everyone around us we're sheep, when really we're very much like a goat. When we first moved here a little over 3 years ago, my first order of business was to just go to as many churches as I could and say, "Hi, my name is Michael. Here's my grand vision for what I think God could do here. I want to see what he's doing with you." And we'd have these conversations, and I would make new friends. It was all a lot of fun. Until the day I went to a church way in the East Valley, and I got there late, and I've got my kids, and I'm dragging them in, and there's somebody else that's late with me, which is always kind of nice. You know, you're not the only one. He rides up on his bike, and he has all these questions. I've never been to this church before. So he's asking me these questions. It's obvious he's new, I'm new. I can't answer these questions, I'm sorry. We go in together. The doors are already shut. They're already doing their thing in there. So we go in very conspicuously, and we sit down together. So people think, these people are friends. They're together in this group. And as the service goes on, this person that I've never met before a few minutes ago begins to just continue talking very loudly to me and asking me questions that I can't answer. And I'm getting more and more annoyed and uncomfortable, but I'm still smiling because I'm just a very nice person like that. And if I could have, I would have held up a sign that said, "Not with me. I know we came in together. This guy's not with me. I'm a sheep like you. This guy, I'm not, I don't know, could be anything. But he's not with me. This guy that doesn't know the rules, oh, no. We just happened to walk in at the same time." And I am so embarrassed by that story. Because that says a little something about my heart for this guy who's got questions, and I want to be a person who's able to answer questions and love people like Jesus did, but I'd rather say, we've got some distance here. These people don't know it, but we do. We are not together. I hate that story. That's a true story. It happened. That was me. What David pointed out earlier when he was giving his thought before the communion is like, so what's the difference? You have these sheep and these goats, and the sheep, even though they didn't know what they were doing, they clothed the naked, they hunger, thirsty, oh, they're meeting needs, and they do that. But so were the people in Matthew 7 who said, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do these great things in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do all of this?" So it just throws another wrench in what could have been a really easy fix. Like, well, as long as we're feeding people, we must be good. It's a good start. Doesn't answer every question. There's a lot of people who say, "Hey, Jesus, we know you." And he says, "But I don't know you. You've used my name a lot, but we don't seem to know each other. Even in the good things that you did, I wasn't really there a lot of the time. What's up with that?" We deceive ourselves often into thinking we're sheep because we know the name. And we put it on our buildings, and we put it wherever else, and we use it a lot. But that in and of itself doesn't make us a sheep, even when we're doing seemingly good things that the world would say, definitely a sheep. Opposites are not always so easy to spot, are they? We think, well, the opposite of love is just pretty easy. Don't hate people. But it's not really that simple, is it? Because the opposite of love isn't generally hate. It's more like apathy, right? And indifference. And I'm not with this guy. I had no hate in my heart for him. I just didn't want him to sit by me. Indifference goes a long way towards making somebody the opposite of Jesus. Goats in Jesus' stories don't tend to be the most evil, despicable people we can imagine. They're just a little sleepy, a little lazy, not so good with money. Man, that's me too. Darn it. This is not going well. So what's the difference, Jesus? How can I be a sheep? I don't want to be a goat. And to top it all off, to make it just a little more complicated, the sheep and the goats, they have this shared ignorance. Neither one of them knew the test was happening when it happened. Neither one of them really had any idea that they were doing this for Jesus or not. They just, when? Both of them, when, Lord? We didn't know this was happening. Lord, when did we see you? Can you imagine missing an encounter with Jesus? What would it take to be that dull? To miss this encounter with the divine? This is the most beautiful person. This is the virtue and patience and love. How do you miss it? How do we get so blind and distracted to where we don't know we're talking to Jesus Christ? Well, I could have made a montage of scriptures where this happens. Oh, we thought you were the gardener. Oh, we thought you were a ghost. We thought you were just some random dude who knew a lot about the Old Testament while we were walking to our village. This happens all the time in the scriptures where people see Jesus. They have no idea who they're dealing with. He's just a carpenter's son, right? We've known him for a while. Each day is a spiritual experience when we run into the people that God has created. It breaks down a lot of that sacred, secular type of thing that we build up. God is the God of the mundane and the miraculous, because every time we meet a person, as C.S. Lewis said, you got to quote C.S. Lewis, right? You've never met a mere mortal. You've never talked to just an ordinary person. You may have heard that quote. It's pretty famous. I like this one better that he said just a little bit further. If you'd have read further, you'd have known this one too. Kudos if you do. He says, next to ourselves, our neighbor is the holiest object presented to our senses. And I kind of think the difference between a sheep and a goat is whether or not we believe that that's true. This person that God has placed in my path today is the holiest object that could possibly be presented to my senses in this moment. This is the image of God. Very imperfect, very flawed, but the image of God nonetheless. And vicariously, Jesus is living through them as we bless whoever this person is. Just like when you say, your children, they're so beautiful. And the parent just beams with pride, right? You compliment someone's work, and you're complimenting the worker. Do we believe that people matter? That this isn't Jesus in front of me, but it might as well be. It's been said that you'll know what kind of servant you are by the response that you have when you're treated like one. I've not always responded very well. But it seems to me that the sheep, even in their ignorance, have internalized some really core things about their identity in Christ. They have the mind of Christ, so that as they look out, he's looking with them. He's working alongside them. So even as they don't quite grasp the importance of what they're doing in the moment, Jesus does, and he's there, and he's forming them into his own image. They are in step with the Spirit, even when they don't always realize it. This seems to be the difference between the people that say, oh, Jesus is coming, look busy. We got to make up some lost time here and get some production done. Or the people that say, Jesus is coming. I hope he looks at me. Not out of presumption that we've done enough good to please him, but I just want to know Jesus a little more. Wouldn't it be great to spend a little time with him and not miss it? So it might be easy to say, well, to be safe, we're just going to hand out money to everyone who asks. We don't want to miss Jesus here. We're just, you know, anybody who has a need, whatever they ask, we're going to do it, because we don't want to be the people that Jesus says, well, you didn't do that for me. But even Jesus doesn't always do that. People come with requests and he says, you don't know what you're asking. So I think we need to use a little bit of wisdom in how we help or don't help people that come our way. But the real question, the deeper question beyond whether or not we give what's asked for, that I think is more to the heart of what God is after here, is if we have this vision of this most beautiful God, he will love you more than I ever can. He will be more patient with you than I ever will be. He will be all of the things that I want to be, but I'm not, and it's just growing forever, infinitely outward, getting better and better for all of time. This is God, beyond what we can grasp as goodness. If that is our vision of God, then our question would be, what does that awesome, wonderful God want for this person? And do I want that for this person? I don't always. But what a blessing to realize that and say, oh, here is a glaring defect in me that I am not in line with God, and this person needs, I need prayer to love this person more. Jesus, if we'd have just known it was you, we would have done a better job. And I think Jesus would say, no, I don't think so. Because that's not really where your heart is at. There's a show that Emily and I watch. I'm not recommending it necessarily. It's called The Good Place. And these people die and they go to The Good Place. And they're immediately, I'm not going to do spoilers, but they're immediately episode one matched up with their soulmate. It is kind of a spoiler. It's not really their soulmate. And they start to experience this kind of hellish experience of incompatibility. Oh, I'm stuck with this person forever. And I kind of think, what a great analogy for how it might be for people who are not compatible. They don't even want what Jesus wants, to walk up to him and say, hey, let's live together forever. How's this going to go? Jesus, I believe, does give us the desires of our heart. He gives us what we want, and I wonder how many of us might be surprised to find he wasn't included in the package because we really didn't want him. We wanted different things. We were distracted and lazy and foolish and sleepy, and we really didn't have hearts that even had a remote spark to desire greater than whatever we saw right in front of us. Jesus said in Matthew 23, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I just wanted to hold you like a mother would hold her children. But you didn't want that. And this God is a God who doesn't just force himself on people if they don't want him. There's a compatibility thing going on here. Not that we are perfect, we're far from it, but we're trying to grow into this. We want better. We have this idea that when we see the beautiful, we love that, and we want to grow into that. So what embrace do we have to offer as individuals for the sick and the thirsty and the hungry and the imprisoned? Is it the embrace of Jesus? Is it this love that's trying to learn to love a little bit more than we've learned so far? I hope that this doesn't sound like a guilt trip. Jesus understands that none of us are perfect. It's not meant to be undue guilt. But haven't you been made greater by those who had been voted least likely to make a difference? Don't you know those people in your life? Maybe you tried to help them and they helped you. I could tell a lot of stories right here, but I think a good one to end on is just telling you about my grandmother, my mom's mom. She was the least favorite of the three sets of grandparents we had because my dad's parents were divorced and had both remarried. So these two sets of grandparents were really cool because they sent really cool gifts, and they were fun to be with, and they were kind of kids themselves in lots of ways, and that was nice. My mom's parents were much less kid-friendly in some ways, but they had raised six kids on a reservation in Washington State, and they had been about doing God's work with whoever was in front of them all of their life. And so from this grandmother that I didn't appreciate fully until probably she's passed away and I'm still learning this, she taught me how to sweep floors and how to wipe tables, and I remember bragging to my friend about my rich aunt in California, and my grandma grabbed me by the arm and said, you know what, money, that's not the most important thing. And at the time, I was like, yeah, right, Grandma, thanks. Appreciate this moment. And she's right. So I began to really appreciate her more and more as life went on. This servant heart that just everyone she met, she would talk about the Lord, and you have to love the Lord. And I went to her memorial service when she passed away and drove, I forget how many hours with my brother, crazy amount of time to get to Austin, Texas, which is like not near anything. And we sat in this auditorium, kind of like this, and people for about 2 hours that I had never met stood up and told stories about meeting my grandmother and told the stories that she had told me. She had no money. She had nothing to give but her presence and her love for you, and that was a lot. She made it a lot. And these people stood up and told these stories about this little woman nobody really cared about until you got to know her. I mean, she's not making any of the metrics for the greatness of the world. But man, she was a great person. And she helped me to become a little bit greater by learning to appreciate the littler things and the people that sometimes we say are the little people, as if we were so great. I would tell you more stories about her, but I'll save those, I guess. You know these people in your own life. This is the difference between the sheep and the goats, the people who have learned to really take on the heart of Christ, even as they're not even always realizing it, but they say, we want better, we want better. We're always striving for more of the less stuff that Jesus said was so important. And it makes all of the difference in the world. Let's pray. Dear God, would you pour out our pride and humble us today as we consider what it means to truly strive to be people that see the people in front of them, they're not always so naked. They're not always so thirsty and hungry that we notice. But God, there is a real spiritual need in every person that we meet. And may we be learners. May we be people who have partnered with you in making this world a better place and bringing the kingdom here so that they might see you, that we might see you too, Jesus, that we wouldn't miss out on the experience of life with you. You are not far from any of us. Help us to wake up. Help us to be ready. Help us to love like you have loved, and help us to make the least bit of difference in this world. We pray in Jesus' name.